Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church here down at St. Matt's. We are in the third week of our series in John 13. Father God, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you that we can meet, but thank you, Father, that you meet with us through your Spirit, that we are never far from you. We come before you this morning knowing that we so often do not follow you as we should, but your great love has been made known to us in Jesus. Help us, Father, to learn from your Son this morning, and thank you for the provision of faithful teachers of your word, that we can meet together, learn, and be changed. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. The first Bible reading today is from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 6, the servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made me like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from John 13, starting from verse 31 and reading to 38. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's nice to be with you again for the third week. This is my last week looking at John 13, and can I say it's been a joy to be with you. Being a Christian means being a follower of Jesus, doesn't it? That's right. Come follow me, says Jesus, and that's a really normal way to think about what it means to be a Christian. For those of us who are Christians, Jesus is our master, our teacher, our leader, and we follow him. Without denying any of this, today, though, what we need to see is that is something else, which is that being a Christian also means seeing that there is a point at which we can't follow Jesus. Being a Christian is also about coming to grips with the fact that he has gone where we cannot follow. Where I am going, Jesus says to Peter, you cannot follow now. Today, what we need to think about is that being a Christian is also about what we have to do while we can't follow Jesus. What we have to do while we can't follow Jesus. And we can learn a lot, I think, by reflecting on this. So do come with me now as we look at the last part of John chapter 13. Last week, we looked at the scene in verses 18 to 30, in which Jesus declares that one of his disciples will betray him. But then he doesn't stop it, even though he could have, even though he knows who it is. At great cost to himself, he tells Judas to do what he's going to do, and Judas does it. And once Judas has left, the die is cast, so to speak, the last moment at which Jesus could have stopped these events beginning to unfold, that moment has passed. Jesus has faced this great challenge and overcome it. And now, therefore, he says, he will be glorified. Verse 31, have a look at it. When he was gone, Jesus says, that is when Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. You are not alone if you find this language a little bit weird. I think the disciples probably did too. But why shouldn't it be a bit weird? Because what Jesus is talking about is incredible. Jesus is looking ahead to what John in verse 1, if we looked back of chapter 13, what John calls his departure from this world to the Father. Jesus says he's leaving this world and going to the Father. And this means both his death and his resurrection and his ascension. Jesus is looking ahead from where he is, and he's seeing all of that in one climactic act of going to God. And it will be an act, says Jesus, in which he will be glorified, but also God glorified in him. And precisely in his being glorified, his glory will be God's glory and God's glory will be his. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? God will be glorified in me, says Jesus. My glory will be God's glory. It's not something you or I would say, I think, I hope. It's probably something that not even Elon Musk would say. It is something, though, that God said in the Old Testament about his people Israel. You might have noticed it in the first Bible reading. You are my servant, he says in Isaiah, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. God speaks there of how his servant Israel will be the way in which he is glorified in the world. But Jesus is even going beyond that, isn't he? Because he doesn't just say that God will be glorified in him. He says that he will be glorified and that that will be God's glory. He says that his glory will be God's glory. What is glory? It's about being honored, being recognized as superb. It's about standing out, being seen, being beautiful, being acknowledged for the wonderful thing that you are, that something is. That's why we often naturally think of glory as having to do with brightness, with radiance, shining. But how will Jesus be glorified? Not in a brilliance of light. Not in a shining magnificence that makes us fall down and worship, at least not at first. No, Jesus will be glorified by being humiliated. He will be glorified by shame. He will be hoisted on a cross, publicly insulted and killed, to all appearances an embarrassing failure, a big mistake. Make no mistake, this is an extraordinary claim about God that Jesus makes here. It's a claim that was then and is now mostly seen as impossible and embarrassing, that God would really have to do with something as ugly and nasty as this, that God would identify himself with such humiliating treatment. It's outrageous. It is outrageous to many people. But yes, says Jesus, that is exactly what is happening. The cross is not some embarrassing necessity, a dropped stitch in the weave of God's good purpose. It wasn't just something that had to be gotten out of the way and moved on from. The cross is the glory of God, and there is no glory of God that does not shine through the cross. God has identified himself with this man, this Son of Man. He has made his glory one with his. The throne of God is the throne of the Lamb that was slain, and it will never be anything else. And that's what Jesus is entering into here. And it is something that we cannot yet follow. Somewhere that we cannot yet follow. Verse 33, Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Where I'm going, you cannot come. The time for following has for the disciples come to an end. Now Jesus is going on ahead, somewhere that they cannot accompany him. And it puts the disciples, in a certain sense, in the same position as even Jesus' enemies. He has to tell them something that he's already told the Jews, which is John's way of talking about Jesus' opponents during his ministry. Because John himself, of course, and all the disciples were themselves also Jews. But in John's gospel, this is a term he uses throughout for Jesus' opponents. And back in chapters 7 and 8, Jesus has told them that they're not going to be able to follow him either. And he told them in the heat of argument. It must have been very shocking for the disciples to hear now that in some sense they were in the same boat. They too cannot come with him. Well, where does that leave them? When Jesus said this to his opponents, he told them where it left them, and it was awful. "You will die in your sin," he said in chapter 8. Is that where the disciples are left? Jesus is going on ahead and leaving them to die? No, it isn't. They are left with a job and with each other. From verse 34, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, what Jesus says here is really important. But I think it will help us to see its importance if we actually first notice the way Peter reacts. Because when it's said, Peter doesn't seem to notice this statement at all. The only thing he seems to hear is the bit about not being able to go with Jesus. Look at his reaction in verse 36. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Again, Peter challenges Jesus like he did over the foot washing just in the previously in the chapter. He won't just accept this, that he can't follow. "Why can't I follow you now, Lord? I will lay down my life for you." Peter challenges Jesus on this. He's up for it, he says. He's up to it. He senses, I reckon, that Jesus is probably talking about dying. But even if it means that, he says, I'm still in. Let's make sure we honour Peter here. Here, I think, is real human devotion. Here is love and loyalty, passion and integrity. Peter is strong and brave. He's passionate and clear. So why couldn't he follow? Why shouldn't he be able to follow? Well, it's because he wasn't, in fact, up to it. He thought he was, but he wasn't. Verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. Peter's love and loyalty, his strength and bravery, his clarity and commitment, his passion, they are not actually strong enough. They're not strong enough. They're not enough to carry through with what he believes he can do. Jesus tells him that before the night is over, he will have denied him, disowned him, refused him. This one he now thinks he would die for. And not just once, like a passing mistake, an accident, but three times. This is a devastating blow to our confidence in ourselves, friends. Last week we thought about humanity at its worst, when Judas betrays Jesus. What we see now, though, is not humanity at its worst, but humanity in its strength. Peter is in earnest. He's genuine. His commitment and love for Jesus is strong. It's beautiful. But it is not enough. It will fail him. Now, I'm not saying that Peter shows us humanity at its very best here. Right, human beings have extraordinary moments of courage and devotion and self-sacrifice. But what we see here is another aspect of human unreliability that sometimes we cannot live up to even our best convictions. When Peter said that he would lay down his life for Jesus, he meant it. And yet only hours later, he would disown him. That is a sobering fact. For whatever we might think of Judas, we can't write Peter off as a no-hoper. He was solid. He was a serious, straight up and down, honest, lovely man. He was strong and reliable. He was loyal. He was, I think, the kind of person many of us would love to be a little more like. But in the end, he couldn't go through with it. In the end, he failed. He let Jesus down and he let himself down. And that's our problem, you see. Not just that our worst is darker than we care to admit, but that so often we fail to be the best that we believe we could be. When it comes to the crunch, we don't always manage to be our best selves. This is why Peter couldn't follow Jesus yet, despite his devotion. It's why Jesus had to go on alone. He had to go on alone to the cross. He had to meet his arrest, his unjust trial, and then the brutality of the soldiers, the mockery and anger of the crowds, the torment of crucifixion, and the darkness and horror of death under God's condemnation. He had to meet all that on his own. Peter did not, could not follow him could not help him, could not comfort him and support him in those last hours. And neither could we have done. We too would have failed him. We would have failed to fight the injustice, to stand up for what was right. We would have, like all the others, melted away and left him to bear it all without our help. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, says Jesus. It's a hard word to hear, don't you think? But we must hear it, because it shows us the truth. It shows us the truth that we are not our own saviours. At this crucial point, we did not and we do not make a contribution. When it comes to the crucial moment, we don't play a part. He does it all. He is the saviour, he alone. At just this point, the book of Hebrews calls Jesus the pioneer or the captain of our salvation, because he does it alone. He does a hero's work, a hero's lonely work of going on ahead when all his companions have failed him, to meet the enemy and to win. Being a Christian is about being a follower of Jesus, sure, but it's also about knowing that there was a moment where we could not follow him, where our strength, our courage, our will, our loyalty, they failed. And he had to do the work alone. But guess what? Because of that, our failure is not final. Even better, because of that, our failure becomes so unimportant that it's hardly even worth a mention anymore. Because of Jesus' heroic work, our failure no longer matters. We see this also in what Jesus says to Peter. Did you notice? You cannot follow now, he says, but you will follow later. You will follow later. What? Let's remember where Jesus has just said he's going. He's going to God. He's going into the glory of God. He is going into the glory of God that shines through the world-shattering power of the cross. And Jesus says to Peter that he will, in the end, follow him there. That is amazing news. Amazing good news. Jesus told his opponents that he would go away and they would not follow and they would just die. But he doesn't say that to Peter. He doesn't say that to all those who put their trust in him. No, to us he says, you will follow me later. Because of what I do, he says, because of what I do alone, you will follow me, you will join me. I will lead you on into the glory of God the Father. Well, then where does that leave us? What do we do now? What do we do now? What do we do in this time when we cannot yet follow him where he has gone? Though we know that one day we will. Well, he's already told us in verse 34, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. We love one another. That's our job here and now. That's the task he gave to his disciples to get on with while he did what he had to do, and that's our task to get on with while we wait for our time to come too. It's not our job to save the world or even to save ourselves. That's his job. And he has done it just fine. You and I cannot do it. We cannot enter into the glory of God through our own passion and devotion, our zeal and commitment. We cannot bring about the transformation that the world needs. But he can. He has. And so our job is just to do what he's commanded us to do, to love one another. And by doing this, to show everyone that we are his disciples, we are his followers, even if we're still a little way back. So let's end these three sermons by saying something briefly about loving one another. First, why just one another? Why not love everyone? He could have said that, couldn't he? Isn't it a bit selfish to direct our love just to Jesus' people? It would be if that's the way love worked, but it isn't. Love is not a zero-sum game where if it's given somewhere, it's taken somewhere else. That's not the way love works, I don't think. No, love is more like a plant that if it grows, it's going to grow more, or less beautifully, but perhaps more fittingly, love is more like a virus. If it's learnt, if it thrives in one place, it will grow in others too. If we love one another, that won't take away from our love for others, it will actually make it come more easily. Second, do notice this one another. Don't just kind of shove it aside. That's where Jesus wants us to start, with one another. That means not just with our family, nor our friends, as good as those loves are. Jesus calls us to love one another, to love his people, his disciples. When you marry someone, you get their family, for good or for ill. The same is true with Jesus. He comes with a difficult family. There's no way to be connected with Jesus without being connected to his family, and he calls us to love that family. If I can just make a comment about this time we're in. Do make sure you come back in person when you can. To love each other, we need to see each other. And we can't see each other at the moment. There is a time for loving each other by staying away, keeping one another safe. But don't let that turn into a forgetfulness of one another. Do come back when you can. Jesus knows, of course, that this love won't always or even often be easy. He knows his family's difficult. That's why, and this is the third point, the last thing I'm going to say, that's why he says, as I have loved you. It's not easy to love one another sometimes. Barry is always grumpy and doesn't listen to people. I've made up these names, by the way. If they're accurate, that's an accident. I don't know you very well. Christine always talks about the same thing, always. Max likes the Australian. Lily votes for the Greens. Van's autism is really exhausting. But you know what? It wasn't easy for Jesus to love you and me either. It cost him. Remember how he loved us? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's our job, here and now, while we wait for the day when glory beyond imagining, we will follow where we cannot yet follow. Let's get on with it. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, let us go now and love one another. not through our own efforts, but the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. If you need a suggestion to help with that this morning, we aren't doing our normal Zoom session this week, so use that time. Call someone that you haven't seen for a while. If calling is a little too intimidating, send them a message. If you're not up with the technology, write them a letter. There are many ways that we can love one another, and I'm sure that each of us have people on our minds and hearts. Thank you for joining us this morning, and go well now.